So hey everyone, Pastor Darren here with Pastor Mike for our Sunday sermon recap. Welcome back.
Thank you. It's good to be back.
Yeah, Billy and I were talking about this on Sunday. It's like when you take a week off, It feels like you've been gone a long time.
You just miss me so much.
No, and I'm just talking about in general.
Oh, yeah, yeah,
You miss like a Sunday come back, doesn't it feel like you've been gone a while?
Absolutely.
And it's only been 6 days.
Yeah. Well, but you think it's really like 2 weeks?
Because that's true.
Sunday,
that's right.
You're missing 2 weeks. So
yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
Well,
so
anyway,
it's good to be back.
Welcome back. So to kind of backtrack a bit, so we talked about the Lord's Supper and the significance of the cup and the bread as part of the Passover Supper.
Yep.
It was the lamb, and we found out there were no accounts of the lamb being served in any of the Gospels because Jesus was the lamb.
Yeah, amen.
And he made a covenant with the disciples that he would die.
Yep.
And last week, Joel talked about the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah.
And that place of crushing and bruising, and Jesus was crushed and bruised for us.
Yeah.
And that pain and that grief that he was about to endure, he prayed.
Yeah.
So this is what we should do when we have our Gethsemane moments, is pray.
Absolutely.
And this week, we picked up in chapter 22, Judas's betrayal, Peter's denial.
It was a lot.
And his arrest.
Yeah. I was going to say, we covered about 70 verses, I think.
That was a lot. But it didn't feel like it. It really didn't.
That's good.
And many times when we look at these stories, we look at them as isolated events. Mm-hmm. And like you said on Sunday, this could have been just hours.
Yeah.
In many cases.
Yeah, like even preaching, you know, we'll preach, like you said, we'll preach about Judas's betrayal. And then we'll have a separate sermon that's about Peter's denial.
And it feels like those are separate events.
Yeah, yeah. And we'll have another one that's just about the arrest and, you know, all that. And so... and that's okay. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that because in each of those moments, I mean, there's so much that you can take and learn and so much that God has to teach us in each one of those individual pieces. But Sunday, we wanted to look at it as one whole moment because exactly it was, you know, hours, you know, at probably most. I mean, well, they arrest him at night and we don't know what time, but it's dark. And then they say when the sun, you know, when day came, they mm-hmm. had the first trial. And like, so it's really hours. Wanted to look at it as one whole picture because although there is a lot to learn from each individual moment, when I was looking at it, there was one theme throughout the whole thing that was consistent that I wanted to talk about Sunday. And so that's kind of why we did it that way. There was one theme that I said, want to put my finger on this so we can see this.
And you shared on Sunday kind of what you did, what those themes were.
Yeah.
And those two themes were who we are at our worst
and
why we need Jesus, and who God is at our worst and why we need Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely.
And starting in chapter 22, just kind of recap, a mob, which includes Judas, comes to arrest Jesus in the middle of the night. And Judas confirms his betrayal with a kiss. And we're going to talk about that kiss in a minute.
Yeah, okay.
While Jesus is being betrayed and arrested, Peter strikes a soldier and cuts his ear off. And what's interesting here is when you're rolling with a crew of people, you want a Peter in your crew, man.
Yeah, I mean, you know.
You got to have a
Peter. Jesus rebukes him, but I mean, we all want a Peter. We all want somebody that's going to, you know, you're going to mess with my guy, you're losing the ear.
Peter, so, you're up.
Get him, Peter.
So Jesus responds to that with no more of this.
Yeah.
And he puts his ear back on. And like you said on Sunday, if I'm part of that mob and I see Jesus pick up an ear, put it back on or reattach it, I might want to rethink my position here. What are we doing here?
Exactly. Yeah. You're thinking like, are we sure we want to mess with this dude? Like if he can put the ear back on, what can he take off?
Right.
You know, what can he? Yeah. But it shows how far gone they were, that they were used to, so what, he did another miracle, whatever. We know this guy does this. We still want, like, they were blind. Like, though they could see, they were blind, right? They saw the miracles, but they were too far past it to even have an impact on them anymore.
Yeah.
And that shows, a quenching of the Holy Spirit, in a sense, I think, of your, like, anyway, that's a whole nother sermon.
Yeah.
That's why I said you could preach all these big individual sermons, because you can.
Yeah. So Jesus puts the ear back on, and never heard this. I'm glad you shared this. This was the final miracle before the cross.
Yeah, think about
his final miracle was a healing the ear of his enemy.
Healing, and that's who Jesus is.
Yeah.
You know, that's the, Yeah, I mean, just imagine the last thing he does, the last miracle he does is to heal an enemy. I mean, that is so impactful. That'll preach. That should change. I mean, in our own self-righteousness, how dare you, whatever to me. Like, I mean, that should change. That one moment should change so much about how we think as Christians.
Yeah.
You know, so.
And that was my next question. So why is that so significant to us in 2024?
Yeah, well, yeah, because we're all about fighting for my rights and what I deserve and how dare you do this to me. You know, somebody cuts you off in traffic and it's a personal affront, you know, we feel like. And yet here's Jesus, innocent, being arrested, and his final miracle is to heal an enemy. Whenever we read in the Gospels, Jesus says, love your enemies, do good for those. He displays it himself.
Yeah.
He shows us what this looks like. Right. So how could we, if we're going to serve Jesus, think that we're better than him, that we don't have to still even love or care for an enemy, serve an enemy in that sense? And as we are in 2024, that's really so the opposite of how we think.
Yeah, it is.
You know, I mean, we think about, we're about to head into an election cycle that's going to be a nightmare, if we can be honest, because this is when people get ugly and you see who people really are. And
which is why I was on Facebook for one day.
For one day, yeah. Yeah, guys, if you're listening, you might have got a friend request from Pastor Darren. And when I got it, I was shocked because I thought, this can't be him. And then I looked at it, I was like, this is him. And then it was gone. So he said, I'm going to do it for one day, and then you're finished.
Like, I'm out.
But yeah, and that's, yeah. You know, and so... we want to be who Jesus is, but it's hard.
Yeah.
So
Judas seals the betrayal with a kiss, a method of love used now as a method of betrayal is what you said on Sunday, which is really good.
Yeah.
So not only does Judas betray him, but his road dog Peter.
Yeah. And that's the way I said it. You know, and we call it the denial, Peter's denial.
And we soften that with just the denial of Peter, like no big deal. But it's just as much of a betrayal as you mentioned.
That's the way I see it. You know, you could argue with it if you want, because, you know, the Bible calls it the denial. But I call it, in my view, it's betrayal, because what I said Sunday was Jesus doesn't need Peter, right? Mm. Jesus lays down his life of his own accord. You know, Jesus says it himself. Whenever they tried to arrest him, he could have called 10,000 angels at any moment to save himself. Jesus does not need Peter. However, Peter doesn't know that.
Right.
You know, Peter's heard Jesus say, I'm going to the cross, you know, whatever. But if Peter was confident that Jesus was doing what he said, you know, if Peter was like, oh yeah, no, Jesus is good, right? They're not depressed, hiding cowards. You know, they're just, all right, yeah, good, let's go. You know, all right, Jesus, we support you, you know, whatever, whatever that would look like. But in Peter's view, he's seeing Jesus being arrested, and Peter is afraid for his own life, and he's looking at Jesus and at what Peter thinks is Jesus's greatest hour of need. And Peter is so terrified to save his own life that he denies even knowing Jesus. Mm. And even being to me, that's betrayal. You know, if I'm in need, you see me in, you know, my greatest hour of need, and you look at me and you go, oh, I don't even know that guy. That's betrayal to me.
To know. Protect my own interest?
To protect your own interest. Yeah. No, I don't know, Mike.
Yeah.
Coward.
Yeah.
Betrayal. And that's the way I see it. And so you could argue with it, but that's the way I see it, is that Peter betrayed Jesus too. Not just, you know, it's not the same as Judas. You know, it's not the same.
It's a different type of betrayal.
But it is. That's the way I see it. And so, we see Judas's betrayal. We see Peter's betrayal. We'll see, praise God, we'll see Peter's restoration, you know. Mm. And this shows later on, you know, it shows just how impactful the resurrection is, because Peter goes from this coward who won't even admit that he knows Jesus to being willing to die, be crucified upside down for that very same Jesus. And so that shows the power of the resurrection right there. It gives us all hope, you know. And so, so we see see those two pictures there early on.
So kind of recapping the Peter.
Yeah.
So one of the high priest's servants saw Peter by the fire in the courtyard, and Peter says,
don't know him.
Don't know him.
Yep.
He said to the woman, I don't know him. Someone else recognizes him and says, hey, you're one of those ones with Jesus. Man, I don't know. I don't know him.
Yeah.
I don't know him. And an hour later, they're insisting, hey, you're certainly one of them. Peter's still denying it. Mm-hmm. I don't know what you're talking about, man. I don't know him.
Yep.
And a rooster crowed.
Yeah. All the way through.
All the way through, he denied him. And the Lord looked at him, and Peter remembered what the Lord said to him.
Yeah.
before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me. Mm-hmm. And Peter went outside and wept. Why did Peter weep?
Oh, well, he knows what he did. Yeah, he can't, he was confronted with his sin, I think. You know, he's realization of your sin. I mean, we've all been there where we've realized the gravity of our own sin, and it hits us, and there's repentance there. There's, you know, probably shame. He's probably feeling shame in that moment. He knew what he had done.
And Peter being betrayed by his fear and fear causing him to sin. Why is it when we're controlled by fear, it causes us to act in ways that causes us to sin? But before you answer that, can you give us an example and explain what that is? An example of being controlled by sin and it causing us to sin.
Well, controlled by fear.
Fear.
Yeah. So, yeah. Well,
because I was trying to think of a scenario. It's like,
Well, I mean, I can see it being a father. I can see it, you know, and being afraid of something for my kids, wanting to protect them because I love them so much. And so what happens is there's something that we love, we cherish, we value it, and there's fear associated with losing that thing, or maybe it's a job, or maybe it's a position, or maybe it's a relationship. And so we're afraid of losing that thing, or we're afraid of our own life, right? Peter's example is afraid of losing his own life. And so when you are controlled by fear, you'll do that fear causes you to want to do anything you can to protect the thing you're afraid of losing. Hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And losing is money. We could be talking about losing money, a relationship, a kid, a job, a style, whatever. Like, so if you're controlled by fear, whatever that is you're afraid of, right, you'll do anything to control that thing or control stopping that bad thing from happening. Mm-hmm. And if the being controlled by the fear is stronger than being controlled by the Spirit of God, then what you're going to do is it's going to cause you to do whatever it takes to preserve that thing you're afraid of losing, even if that's sin. Mm-hmm. And so in Peter's case, he values his own life more than being loyal to Jesus. And so out of that fear, it causes him to deny Jesus. And so whatever it takes is, if that's denying Jesus to save myself, I'm going to deny Jesus to save myself. And so that's being controlled by fear, right? It could be my kids. You know, I've seen, you know, I've seen stories of people doing wicked things to protect their children, you know, and it's kind of an end justifies the means, but it's, you know what I mean? And so it's like, you say, well, I'll do anything for my kids. Well, but sin is not one of the things.
At what expense?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And so that's kind of what I'm talking about.
But even in your scenario, it's still about us. Like when with Peter, it's about preserving himself. But even in your scenario with your kids or losing a job or money, it's still something I want.
It always is.
It's always about us.
It always is. In the end. Yeah. It always is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's a great example. And that's what I was trying to rack my brain to figure that out. But that's perfect.
Being a dad, kids is the one that you can see. That changes me. You know, there's a lot I didn't care about or didn't, you know, you can hurt me, I don't care, whatever. But you get kids and that changes everything.
Yeah.
You know, someone looks at your kid wrong and you're like, oh, I'm going to slap you now. You know, I mean, I would never, but you know what I'm saying.
And I always use this, it's bad. Bad theology. Yeah. I always use this scripture, like if someone messes with my kid or my wife, Jesus only had two cheeks to turn. Yeah. After that, there's no Bible. I'm on my own.
That's it.
I'm on my own.
That's it.
And you don't want me on my own.
This is not what we're suggesting.
It's not what we're suggesting. Yeah. But
it is how we feel. So,
So verse 63, Jesus is mocked and beaten, and now he's about to go to trial. Mm-hmm. And there's this kind of order here, the Sanhedrin, Pilate, Herod, can you explain this order and who each of these are, starting with the Sanhedrin?
Yeah, so the Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish court, right? And so the kind of the Jewish court has to convict Jesus before they're going to take him to Pilate or Herod. And so that's what they do. So if you go to, like, they go to the Sanhedrin and they accuse him of blasphemy, you know, claiming to be God, which he did, and he was. But so they accuse him of that. And so that first court has to convict him. And then they're like, all right, now we're going to take him to the government, right? Because that's their, like, the Sanhedrin is almost, it's not a government type court. It's like the Jewish people's governing.
So they can't be the ones to determine if Jesus gets crucified. It has to go through this.
Yeah, that's the the crucifixion is a Roman punishment.
Okay.
So the Jewish people they can't do that. They're not. Okay. They're not going to do that. They don't have. Yeah, they're not. They don't have the ability to do that. And okay. So they take him to Pilate, who's kind of like the local governor of that area. And then you see Pilate says he finds out he's a Galilean. And so that's why he says, oh, well, send him to Herod, because Herod's over the Galilee. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, Pilate's kind of local there, and then you got Herod, who's local over here. And so that's why he said, oh, well, you're Galilean. I don't have to deal with you. Go over there. You know, mm-hmm. It's kind of like if, you know, if we had bring something to the local Saginaw court, and they're like, oh, well, your ticket or your fine you got's over in Hearst. Well, go to Hearst and deal with it over there.
Yeah.
It's kind of not the best analogy, but kind of a similar type thing.
That makes sense.
And so, yeah, so Jesus goes to the Sanhedrin, they convict him of blasphemy, then he gets kicked over to Pilate, who they want to crucify him.
Okay.
So
like you said, under the Sanhedrin, he claims to be God, so they feel like, okay, they got him for blasphemy.
Yeah.
Then he moves to Pilate, but those who arrest him accuse him of something completely different.
Yeah.
He's claiming to be king of the Jews and oppose paying taxes to Caesar. So,
stirring up the people.
Right.
Yeah, because one thing that Rome is always worried about is uprisings, right? Because they have, under Rome, they have all these different cultures, all these different people that they've conquered. And so they're always having to squash uprisings. And so the Jewish leaders know, well, we got him on blasphemy because we want him dead because we don't like him. We don't like what he's teaching. We don't like what he's preaching. They don't think he's causing an uprising. They don't think, they know he's not trying to oppose Rome. They know this, but they don't like what he's preaching. They know he's claiming to be God, so they want to get him dead. They want him killed. So they put him before Pilate and say, and they know the Roman government's always trying to squash uprisings. Okay, are some things that Jesus has said? Right. Oh, he's the Messiah. What's the Messiah? Oh, the King of the Jews. You know. Oh, okay. All right. Well, Jesus never opposed paying taxes. He even said, "Pay to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give it to him. I don't care." Right. And so, but they manipulate Jesus' words and present them as something else to Pilate because they want Pilate to go, oh, he's trying to start a rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
All right, well, let's crucify him. So
they know what'll get that result that they're looking for.
Yeah, they know what'll get their result. And like they want him dead because they think, because he's claiming to be God.
Mm-hmm.
But so that's blasphemy to them. How dare he claim to be equal God? But then you look what they're willing to do. Like they lie about him, they manipulate his words, they bribe people to get people to say certain things about Jesus, all in the name of honoring God,
mm-hmm.
which is hilarious. Yeah. Like it's insane, right? And so, but yeah, so they take him to Pilate, they lie about him, they manipulate his words in order to try to get Pilate to go, oh, he's trying to cause a rebellion, let's crucify him. But Pilate goes...
Yeah, so Pilate doesn't buy it, and it goes to Herod.
Yeah.
So Herod's like, cool, Jesus.
Yeah.
I don't need to go to Vegas to see David Copperfield now. Exactly. Jesus is here.
Yeah, let's perform let's see some of
this
magic.
Let's see some of these tricks.
Find my car, Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. That's what he wants to see a miracle. He wants to see, and he doesn't think that, oh, this is God, or oh, this is, you know, he just thinks, oh, he's done some miracles.
I want to see this.
Dance monkey, you know, let's go do something, you know, perform a trick. And so And then, you know, that's...
So I kept asking Jesus, show me one of your miracles. I've heard so much about you.
Yeah.
Jesus doesn't respond. Herod's like, this Vegas show is horrible.
Get
him out of here.
This is a waste of money.
So they mocked him, dressed him in bright clothes, and sent him back to Pilate.
Yep.
And the end of this chapter, these enemies unite mm-hmm. and become friends.
Yep.
What is it that caused these enemies... to be friends, and what is it that unites them?
Yeah, so that's what's interesting. So you see, in here, we've seen all kinds of like just wickedness from Peter, from Judas, to the beating of Jesus, to the local Jewish government, and now you see two political enemies unite over wickedness.
Hmm.
Two political enemies, and you see it. You know, we're not trying to be political here. I know I already made the statement about the election or whatever, but like. We see it in politics all the time where people talk out of both sides of their mouths, that, hey, you vote for this, I'll vote for that, you know, and it's...
Or they're going at each other, like, through the primaries, then at the end, okay, I want you to be my vice president.
Right, yeah, yeah, exactly.
I've said all these terrible things about you. I want you on my ticket now.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, and so that's kind of it. I mean, they're playing politics.
Yeah.
It's you know, two guys who both make very blanket statements that they think Jesus has done nothing wrong, he's innocent, and yet they're going to have him crucified and they're going to become political friends over it because they're gaining power. Because what they want ultimately isn't what's right. What they want is what's going to appease the crowds and make them more popular.
Yeah.
So the crowds want Jesus dead. All right, well, let's unite over it and make it happen, right? And so it's not that they care about justice, right? Which, mm-hmm. again, not making political statements, but we're not caring about justice here. What we're caring about is what furthers my political career.
Right.
And so these two guys unite over wickedness done in dark spaces. And so it's a tale as old as time, right? We see it now, we see it back then. And so what we're just doing in this passage is pointing out all the places of wickedness that we see and evil. And this isn't another one of those. Two men who know Jesus is innocent, and yet in order to gain political standing and popularity, have no problem killing him. And in fact, they become friends over it. Mm-hmm. And they become united politically over it. It's wickedness.
Yeah.
It's wickedness.
So verse 20, or chapter 23, verse 13, Pilate is like, this man has clearly done nothing to deserve death.
Right. He to his credit, he says over and over, let me just beat the guy and let him go, which we said Sunday is like still isn't justice. Like, right. You've done nothing wrong. All right, let me just beat you a little bit and then let you go. And you're like, what? Right. Like, that makes no sense.
So, yeah, I know. And Pilate's like, yeah, I know I said he's clearly done nothing, so let's release him. But again, like you said, before we release him,
let's beat him up a little bit. Whip him a little bit.
So it continues on as part of the Passover celebration, a prisoner is let go. And even though Pilate said Jesus has clearly done nothing wrong, the crowd says, let's release this murderer, this rebel Barabbas.
Yeah.
But let's crucify this Jesus guy, this innocent man.
Yeah.
And Pilate clearly wanted to release Jesus,
yeah.
But he relented to the crowd after defending him three times.
Yeah. Yeah. So they have this thing where every year they release a prisoner. And so, you know, you always see it in the movies about Jesus where they got the two prisoners standing up there, Jesus and Barabbas or whatever. But I don't know if it was like that. But that's the idea, is that they can release a prisoner every year as part of this celebration. And so Jesus is there. He can be released, and the same crowds who were chanting Hosanna and, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, you know, save us, people who are worshiping Jesus just a week earlier as he arrives in Jerusalem are now shouting, crucify him. And the other gospels tell us that part of this is because of the religious leadership. They're working the crowds, and so they're persuading the crowds to chant, crucify Jesus. So they're working the crowds, mm-hmm. you know. But the people turn on him and shout, crucify him. And so Pilate says, all right, we'll in the name of justice, and I'm using air quotes here, they release a murderer to, and ironically, somebody who's part of a political uprising, right? Because it mentions earlier he's part of a rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
So he's part of a rebellion and a murderer, which is... the rebellion piece is what the Jewish leadership accused Jesus of, and yet
they let him go.
So you just see they don't really care about this.
Right.
They care about just getting this guy. They don't care that, you know, whatever. So they release Barabbas, who is part of a rebellion and a murderer, all in the name of killing a man they know that's innocent.
Yeah.
So, and in any other movie, not that this is a movie, but if we were watching this movie, we're screaming at the TV right now because we're going, this is so wicked. This is so messed up. You know, this is so awful. Here we are. Yeah.
So why did we walk through all of this? Let's talk about and look at man's resume here. Religious leaders bribe a disciple, yep. perverting a symbol of love and a kiss yep. to betray the Savior of the world.
Yeah.
One who followed him, saw miracle after miracle, even defended him in the garden, mm-hmm. then denied him.
Yep.
Jesus is taken by soldiers, mocked and beaten and abused for blaspheming.
Yep.
Religious leaders claiming to want to honor God twist his words to fulfill their own agenda. political enemies become friends over wickedness. So in a nutshell, what you said on Sunday is what sent Jesus to the cross was the depravity and wickedness and sinfulness of man.
Yeah.
Can you elaborate on that?
Yeah. You see this whole picture. And that's why we wanted to do the bird's eye view and not just preach on each passage individually here. Because the bird's eye view of it is you see, like you said, betrayal, abuse, lies, injustice.
What a resume.
Yeah, I mean, great. It's wonderful, right? Yeah, and so you just, if you look at it as a whole, you see wickedness after wickedness after wickedness. Like, and so it's not that, like, it wasn't the one of these things that sends Jesus to the cross. It's looking at it from a bird's eye view. We see it as a whole, and it's not that Jesus had no other choice to go to the cross. Jesus went to the cross because he chose to go to the cross, right? None of these things had power over him. None of them forced him on the cross. He went to the cross because he was obedient to the Father and chose to go. But the reason why Jesus has to go to the cross is because of what we see in this picture: wickedness, wickedness, wicked, the depravity, the sinfulness, the wickedness of man, and this is why Jesus goes to the cross, because this is who we are.
Yeah.
Everything in this passage on this is the us at our worst on display. And we may not be murderers. We may not be, like, you might look at that and go, I've never done that. Maybe not exactly that, but mankind at our worst, we at our worst are wicked, awful people.
Yeah.
And, you know, left to our own devices, That's who we are, and we don't like to look at it that way. I don't like to look at it. I don't like to see that, but that's who I am. At my worst, I'm a sinful person, and that's why Jesus goes to the cross. That's who we are.
And like you said, this is mankind at its worst. Yeah. Wickedness of man is on display. The sad part of this is who we are at our worst.
Yeah.
Yet in our very worst, we see the love of Christ for us.
Yeah.
We see why he comes to the earth to deliver us from that depravity, that wickedness, the sinfulness of man.
Well, and that's why the second thing we see is who God is at our worst.
Yeah.
Because at our worst, he doesn't say, you know what, just kill them all. You know, like, which he could have.
Yeah.
You know, he could have said, you know what, this was a bad idea. Let's go try this again. Let's just blow up this place and try something new. But in our wickedness, Jesus comes because he loves us.
Yeah.
And that's who our God is. We see who we are at our worst, and we see who God is even when we're at our worst. Yeah. He's a God who comes to save us, to set us free, because we're slaves to that sin. We're slaves to that wickedness. And because Jesus chooses to go to the cross, we don't have to be slaves anymore. We can be set free. We can be saved. We can be redeemed. We can be transformed. And we can say, that's not who I am. That's who I was. But by the grace of God, that's not who I am.
Amen.
And so it's that's who our God is.
That's good.
You know? And so because we know who we are at our worst, we have to confront that so we can see that, because that shows us our need. And our need is a beautiful, wonderful Savior who lays down his life so that we might be set free. And so because we understand who we are at our worst, we see our need, and that also helps us to see how good our God is.
Yeah.
And that's ultimately what this is. Jesus chooses to go to the cross. Like, we have, like, this whole thing of seeing this wickedness in this passage, I would love to say, hey, this isn't who we are, but if that's not who we were, there's no need for the cross.
Right.
And so that's why it's important for us to see who we are, so we can understand why Jesus goes to the cross, because of that.
Yeah, that's good.
So
our mission at the river is for you to...
Let me say this before you close.
Okay.
Sorry.
Uh-huh.
So one beautiful thing about this is we see who God is. We see who we are at our worst. We see who God is, the goodness of God. But my favorite thing outside of my salvation, our salvation, this passage, is that we see at the end, really, that ultimately our God is good, because all of this wickedness comes together. All the wickedness of man comes together to crucify Jesus, and it works. But ultimately, all it does is accomplish his purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And so we see a God who, even at our worst, is able to use those things to fulfill his purpose, which gives me hope, because even at my worst, God can take those things, he can redeem those things, and he can use them for his purpose, not just only in this world, but in my life.
Yeah.
And so we've if anybody's listening, you know, you're never too far gone. You've never strayed too far. You've never screwed up your life so much that God can't take those things, redeem you, transform you, and use them for good. For good, ultimately, for His purpose. And so we trust that He can take all of our evil intentions and in His sovereignty, use those things to fulfill His purpose in the world, in our lives. And so that just even furthermore shows His goodness.
That's good.
And so, yeah.
That's good.
Yeah.
So our mission here at the River is for you to know God and have a personal relationship with the one who created you. And in knowing God, we will find freedom and what He came to deliver us from, that depravity, that wickedness, that sinfulness. He died so we can be free from this. And this passage is an example of us at our worst, but because of the cross, this is not who we have to be.
Amen.
And we can receive freedom in receiving Christ as our personal Savior. And we begin to discover our purpose, and we can make a difference that will impact the kingdom. As always, you can listen to this message in its entirety. It's a very good message. And I just want to encourage you to listen to it. And you can listen to it on Facebook, Spotify, YouTube, as well as our website. And you will be blessed. And most importantly, you can be set free.
Amen.
God bless you. And we will see you next week.
Amen.